am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you guys. So, my beautiful wife, Melissa, and I have been married for 34 years. That's what we're celebrating. 34 years of perfect wedded bliss. Perfection. Now, I'm just wondering oftentimes if my experience matches that of mortal men. Because men, I want to know if you screw up as much as I do. Because Let me paint a scenario for you that you may potentially relate to. You're in a relationship with this woman, and you think you know her pretty well. And you're having a conversation, and you say something simple. See, us guys are good at saying simple things. So you say something simple, and all of a sudden you realize she's not talking. And you turn and you look at her, and she's just standing there looking at you with the look. So this is what I do. What? What did I say? Because this is the problem. You know that she wants something. You just don't have any idea what she wants. Do you ever have that experience with God? Where you're like, what? You know he wants something. You just don't have any idea what it is that he wants. And I think this morning, the passage, we're going to look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And in this passage, I think Jesus opens a huge window into what it is God wants. See, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, the head of the church, gathers 12 handpicked disciples to walk life with him for 3 short years, very concentrated amount of time. And then in a small second floor room, he arranges one final meal with them. And he's the only person in that upper room that has any idea what's about to happen. And knowing that, he pours into them the final critical message to carry them forward through his crucifixion, after his crucifixion, after the resurrection. And in the midst of this message, we find today's text. It's a big deal. His words here are so important. And if you, at some point in your life, have come into a personal relationship with God, then you are his disciple. And he is speaking to you this morning. This is a message about you and for you. And if you have never come into a place where you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're here this morning, then this message just might mess with you a little bit, because you may find out that Christianity may not be what you think it is. So before we jump into this passage, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words, the fact that you don't leave us in the dark when we sit there and say, what? That you have spoken. And Father, this morning, as we look into what it is that you've spoken, I pray that you would open our hearts. Lord, first, give me words to speak. You know this is a passage that I have wrestled with. And Father, I pray that you would give me exactly the right words to say this morning, to bring you glory, that it's about you. And Father, I pray for every single person in this room that you would open our hearts to your message. Help us to know what it looks like to walk with you, to abide in your Son, to have that intimate relationship. that changes our lives, that produces fruit in our lives. I pray that we would be open to what you would want to do in our lives, whether we approve of it or not. Father, that we would be open to you working in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he starts right off in the first three verses, John chapter 15. If you have your Bible, open up. Starting in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now this section contains a lot of talk about vines, about branches, about fruit. And in case you don't have a degree in grapery, I've got a picture that I found. And this is a great illustration of what we're talking about here. So see, on the bottom runs across the screen, the vine, that brown, gnarled thing. The vine is incredibly strong, incredibly tough. A grapevine can last anywhere from 50 to 100 years. Just continues on. Growing out of this vine are the branches. They're fine, they're delicate, they don't last as long, and they are connected into that vine. They take life, take sustenance from that vine. And on the branches grow the grapes. The grapes don't grow on the vine, the grapes grow on the branches. And the only way the grapes are going to grow on that branch is if it's alive and if it's drawing life from that vine. So this is the point that Jesus gets to right away. Fruit is not an option. This fruit is not optional. A living branch will produce fruit. And a branch that bears no fruit, it's probably a dead branch. I checked this out. I did my research. According to the Ohio State University Horticulture and Crop Science Extension Office, put that on a nameplate, it takes a plant 3 years to mature enough to bear fruit. What that means is the production of fruit is a measurement over time. Now, his audience would have known that. These disciples were from an agrarian society. Vineyards were everywhere. And they would realize if you walked past this vineyard and you saw a branch and it didn't have fruit on it, it didn't necessarily mean that branch was dead. But if you walked by a month later, several months later, a year later, and there's still no fruit on that same branch, check that branch, because it's probably not going to have life in it. In this analogy, Jesus develops four characters. First of all is the vine. The vine is Jesus himself. Second is the vine dresser, his Father who tends the vineyard. Third are the branches. Now the branches are those who claim to be disciples. And this is important because you can profess to be a disciple, i.e. a branch, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you are a true follower. And over time, that's going to become evident. And the third character in this analogy is the fruit. So what's fruit? If we're producing fruit in the Christian life, and it's evidence of life, what is that? A lot of times, in my mind, if we start talking about fruit, if we start talking about production in the Christian life, we start talking about doing. It's things we do. It's things we accomplish for God. It's great things for God. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit, he lists out 9 different things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not what you do. It's who you are. These are characteristics of a life that's lived in Christ. And the problem is, I can try to fake some of those, but fruit is exhibited in relationship, isn't it? Marriage is awesome for that. Marriage reveals fruit or lack thereof. marriage develops fruit. It's marriage, it's family, it's work relationships, it's friendships. That's where it becomes evident, this fruit in our lives. So let's look at that second character. Let's look at the vine dresser. When you're a vine dresser, fruit is everything. And Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. See, it's a critical task of the vine dresser to determine if a branch is dead and then remove it. It's useless. It's literally dead wood. And he says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And an even more important role for the vine dresser is to prune live branches in order to bring more growth. Now, I don't know about you, but I see a problem here because I only see two options, right? There's the dead branch, remove it, get rid of it, and there's the live branch that's producing fruit. Let's prune it. And I'm looking for door number three because I want to produce fruit, but I don't want to be pruned, right? I want to do great things for God, but I don't want him starting to prune in my life. I want to live this glorious life for God without any pain in it. When I was in seminary, I was in my late 20s. We were living in Dallas, and Melissa and I were surrounded by incredible people. And I started intentionally looking at some people and realizing these are people with maturity. They produce God's character in their life. You look at them and you see God's character. You listen to them pray, and it's like, that is a relationship I want to have. I seriously want to be like them. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to figure out how do I get there, because I should be able to. It's an easy thing, right? So I started doing an interview with different people, trying to figure out how is it that I get there. And I of course assumed there's going to be certain things. I'd spend an hour, at least an hour in the Word every day. They probably spend another hour in prayer every day. And there's certain fundamental things that they do. And I found out that on those things, they were all over the map. You know, of course they spent time. In prayer, but they were all over the map as far as how they did that and when they did that and how much. But there was one thing that ran all the way through all of their stories. They had walked a very difficult road. And I'm like, oh, shoot. Because I wanted to be here. I wanted to be them. I wanted to live like that. I wanted that intimate relationship with God, but I didn't want to walk that road. No way. In 34 years of marriage, Melissa and I have walked those roads. And we're still walking some of those roads. And I didn't choose them, and I didn't necessarily embrace them. But I can honestly tell you this, I'm thankful. Because the relationship I have with God, I would not have if we had not gone down those roads. The intimacy I have with God comes from his pruning in my life. I recently sat in my office with a woman who's in the midst of processing through a lot of pain. And we talked about this passage, and she very quietly said, pruning sounds so gentle. It just didn't match. That simple word itself didn't seem to adequately describe the depth of what she'd been through. See, just as fruit is not an option, pruning is not an option. The vine dresser always prunes with purpose. Pruning means cutting away what keeps you from producing fruit. So here's the question. Is it possible there's something or some things in your life that are keeping you from producing fruit? Just kind of do a mental assessment right now. Are there things that are possibly keeping you from producing fruit? God's willing to help you with that. A skilled vine dresser knows exactly how to prune. He knows when to cut. He knows where to cut. He knows how much to cut. And it's never for the detriment of the plant. It's always to bring more life. So this is important. This is absolutely critical. Pruning means love. Just want to let that sit for a second. Pruning means love, because when you're being pruned, you may not feel loved. But it's God's love on you. Just picture the vine dresser. So he's working on the vines, he's on the branches, there's grapes coming off it, and he sees this branch, and it has grapes on it, but he knows this is area that needs to be cut back. So the vine dresser gets in with the branch, and he cuts some more. And realize this, the vine dresser is never closer to the branch than when he's pruning the branch. Now, there was a time for Melissa and I, it was about 15 years ago, that we were going through some pretty tough stuff, financial devastation. I mean, the rug had been yanked out from underneath us, and it was hard. It was a really tough time. And I distinctly remember a beautiful fall afternoon when I was at Discount Tire, Dublin Academy, sitting on the grass outside. I had gone there to get four new tires for our old minivan to replace the four bald tires because we were headed into winter. And as I sat there on the grass, I had no idea how I was going to pay for those tires. And I was not happy with God. I was not in a good place. I was very frustrated with everything that was going on. And I'm sitting there in the grass, this beautiful fall day, not enjoying the day whatsoever. I was in a grumpy mood. And as I sat there, I felt something wet on my head. I'm like, what? And this bird had pooped on my head. Dead serious. And I'm like, oh God, that is awesome. That's it right there. That is awesome. That's what I'm feeling. And you know what? In the moment, I never felt that God had abandoned me, ever. I felt that God was paying too much attention to me. And I told him to leave me alone. In no uncertain terms, I told him, absolutely leave me alone. God, there's a lot of messed up people out here, and they really need your help. So just, you know, back off right now. The worst thing that God can do for you is to leave you alone. Is God pruning you? What's your perspective of pain? Is it something to be avoided at all costs? Is it possible it just might ultimately be good? Now, when something bad happens in our life, what do we say? We say, God, why me? Why me? Why do I have to go through this? But think about this for a minute. If God loves you with intentionality, if he's pouring himself into you, if he cares enough to bring pruning in order to bring more life, maybe the question shouldn't be, why me? Maybe the question should be, why not me? If God's deeply in love with you, why wouldn't he do a work in your life? Now, in verse 3, Jesus makes this kind of a strange comment in the midst of this. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So earlier that evening, when Jesus was washing their feet, and Peter's like, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, well, if I can't wash your feet, you're not going to have any part of me. And all of a sudden, Peter wants everything washed. It's like, wash my head, wash my hands. And Jesus said to him, you are clean, but not every one of you. He suddenly moved from outward clean to inward clean. He says, you are inwardly clean because of your relationship with me, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Judas was sitting there in the room. But by the time Jesus gives the analogy, the vine and the branches, Judas had left the room. And Jesus assures his disciples that they have life. He says, you know me. You have life. You will produce fruit. In the midst of all of this analogy that I'm giving you, I know are going to produce fruit. If you're his disciple, if you have life, are you willing to pray for growth? You know where I'm going, don't you? Are you willing to pray for pruning? In praying that difficult prayer, it's paramount to realize the power that he offers. Verses 4 and 5, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches." The power of abiding. Abiding, the word here is so critical. I don't know if you notice how many times it's used. In this eight verses, it's used 7 times. Our lead teaching pastor, Josh, right now is on vacation. He sent me a text last night before I preached. He said, "Hey, I'm praying for you, brother." I said, "Thanks, that's awesome." And then a little bit later, I get a text that says, "Hey, I'm praying for you, brother." So I text him back. I said, "You know, Jesus repeated himself a lot in this passage, just like you." And he texts me back. He says, I'm not praying for you now." Jesus used the word abide 7 times in this passage. The word abide appears 40 times in the Gospel of John. It appears 27 times in John's epistles. It's a critical word. What does it mean to abide in him? It means seeking intimacy, knowing him, looking to him during the bad and during the good. It's intentional. It's going deep into God as God goes deep into you. And it looks different for every single person. What abiding looks like for you is unique to you. I can tell you what abiding looks like for me in my life. It means talking to him frequently. It's not a set aside time of day. It's all day long. It means being totally honest with him. I'm very honest with God. If I'm mad at him, I'll tell him. I see that in the Psalms. Why not? If I'm frustrated with him, if I don't agree with him, I'll let him know. It doesn't bother him. He still does his will. If I'm experiencing incredible joy, if I love the depth of the life that he's given to me, I tell him. I thank him for that. I'm totally honest with him. It looks like spending time in his word, digging into his word, trying to figure out what it is that it says to my heart. It looks like spending time under good teaching, sitting under preaching, hearing podcasts. My wife and I go to the gym on a regular basis. I listen to podcast messages at the gym. It means reading good books. Love to read. It means immersing myself in good music. I love lyrics. I love lyrics that challenge me, that really make me think. It means expressing his creativity. I love to write. I love photography. It means enjoying his creation. I enjoy backpacking, mountain climbing, running. It means associating with people who will challenge me, who will encourage me, who will not let me stay where I'm at. It means acknowledging him in absolutely everything. When things are going great and I'm loving life, I'm acknowledging God in the midst of that. And when I'm not loving life so much and things are not going great, I'm acknowledging God in the midst of that because I know he sits with me here and he sits with me here. So how can you tell when you're abiding? Is it that awesome warm feeling that you get inside? Maybe, but oftentimes not. If you're abiding, you will be changed. You will not be the person you were, and you're not yet the person that you're going to be. His character will grow in you over time. People will see Jesus in you. You will produce not just more fruit, but Jesus tells us much fruit. So he says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Do you hear that? Abide in me, and I in you. It's this beautiful relationship that goes both directions. It's not just us running after God while he's busy doing things. It's us pursuing God while he pursues us. It's leaning into God when he leans into us. It's enjoying God while he enjoys us. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. It's that two-way depth that he calls us into, that kind of relationship with him. Because, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't bear any fruit apart from him. None. And yet we get that so turned around. We think, what does it look like to bear fruit? Well, I want to do great things for God. I want to work hard. I want to produce. I want to make changes. I want to make things happen. And if, this is my thinking, if I do that, if I really go out and just kill it for God, that's going to make me closer to him. Do you ever think that? What we're saying, if we believe that, is that if we produce fruit, then we're going to abide in him. We got it all backwards. Jesus says, abide in me. That produces fruit. He isn't calling you to produce fruit. He isn't telling you to improve your behavior or get more holy. He's calling you to abide in him. Now next, Jesus presents us this stark contrast. It's a choice. And it's a choice, if you're sitting here, it's a choice for you to make. And the choice is verses 5 and 6. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus draws a stark contrast here. Abide, which produces fruit. This is life. Not abide, which produces no fruit, this is death. Over the years, I've wrestled mightily with this passage because of what it potentially seems to be saying. And you have to be careful about establishing all of your theology on an analogy or a metaphor or a parable. You have to align all of Scripture with all of Scripture. And so let me tell you what I believe Jesus is not saying in this passage and then what I think he is saying. What he's not saying is that you can lose your salvation. Because that would contradict everything that he's already taught. Let's just stick in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 24. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. In John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. When you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you come into an eternal relationship, and he's not going to let you go. So what is he saying? I think what he is saying is you can look like a disciple, but not be one. If you claim to be a Jesus follower, but there's no evidence in your life over time, then you need to examine yourself. Is it possible you don't know him? Is it possible there's no life flowing through you? Are you trying to be good enough for God to accept you? See, here's the irony. You might be trying to produce fruit, but have no life. Jesus calls you to choose life. He says that your sin has separated you from God, and you can't undo that. He died to make you good enough. He gave his life so you could have life. He calls you to choose to begin to abide in him, to embrace that salvation. If that's the point that you're at, we would love to have a conversation with you afterwards. Come on down front. There's people that would love to talk to you. Now, Jesus said, if you do have life, if you have been made clean, then dream big. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Wow, did he really just say that? That's crazy. Whatever I wish. See, whatever you wish is preceded by, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If I abide in Jesus and his words abide in me, I am so intimately connected to him that his desires become my desires. I have the mind of Christ, and whatever I wish will be in accord with his will. It was 1977. I was a senior in high school. Yes, I'm that old. And I'd been walking with God a few months, and so I was a little ragged around the edges still. Actually still am. And my best friend Jeff, he also was a fairly new Christian and in need of a bit of reformation. So one cold Nebraska morning, I swung by his house to pick him up for school, and he comes out, he's like, hey, you gotta come see my new poster that I put up in my room. And okay, and as we're walking in, he says, my mother hates it, gleefully. And well, I as well had a few posters in my room that my mother hated. So I wasn't quite clear where this was going, but I walk in there and he throws open his door and with a flourish, he points to his wall and I look at the poster. And I honestly don't remember the image behind the letters, but I will never forget the words. If it pleases you to please God, then do as you please. If it pleases you to please God, then do as you please. It seemed a bit subversive. I mean, it can't be that easy, right? That's crazy. Since then, I have walked with God for decades. And I've walked with the one who created my soul. And of this, I am convinced. He wants me to know his heart and then live out of that relationship. And the more intimately I know him, the more my desires align with his desires. And Jesus told his disciples, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. So you know what I did this morning? So this morning I got up, I acknowledged the one who holds my heart, and I did as I please. And tomorrow morning I'm going to get up, and I'm going to acknowledge the one who holds my heart, and I'm going to do as I please, because that's what brings glory to God. In verse 8 he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Notice the progression, it went from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now when I was a kid, they made me memorize the Westminster Catechism, the short version. And for those who aren't familiar, the Westminster Catechism was developed in the 17th century, and it's a series of profoundly simple questions and answers in a teaching format to teach adults, to teach kids about who God is. Question number one, what is the chief end of man? The question is, why do you exist? Why am I even here? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Question number two, what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Question three, what do the scriptures principally teach? Answer, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. See, today this scripture has taught us that we are to abide in Jesus. And through that abiding, he's glorified. Now, earlier on in John 12:28, Jesus uttered this simple but profound statement, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You know when he will glorify it again? Through you. Through you following this. He's told us in this passage how he will be glorified. It says, by this points both backwards and forwards. He said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. See, the Father is glorified when you abide in his Son. The Father is glorified when his words abide in you. The Father is glorified when your righteous prayers are answered. The Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. The Father is glorified when you demonstrate by your life that you are truly his disciple. Your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we exist, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's your chief end. Live out your purpose. Abide in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I'm just amazed that you want this kind of relationship with us, that you offer it up, and you call us to pursue you as you pursue us. You call us to lean into you as you lean in us. You call us to enjoy you as you enjoy us, to love you as you love us. Father, you call us to this abiding in order that we would bring glory to you and that we would enjoy you. So that's what I ask for every person in this room, Father, that we would truly enjoy you, that we would not see this life as duty, but this life as a relationship of love. And Father, I pray for myself right now, as this next song says, Father, please keep my eyes fixed on you. Please root my heart so deep in you. Keep me abiding that I would bear fruit. May your presence be truer. May your presence be nearer. In Jesus' name we pray.